Well, if you pay any attention to news this past week, I certainly agree it was a troubling week. This past Thursday and Friday, Spain suffered two vicious terrorist attacks that killed 14 people, injured more than 120 others as rented vans were deliberately driven into crowds of people. Early in the week, Charlottesville, of course, experienced violent demonstrations as members of the white supremacy group protested the removal of a Confederate monument, only to be followed the next day by a man driving his car into a crowd of people, killing one woman, injuring 19 others. This past Friday, we had crossed the country. We had, I think, 6 officers shot, 2 killed, I believe. 2 officers were killed in Florida, 2 others injured in a separate incident. 2 state police shot in Pennsylvania. It was a troubling week. There's little doubt that our world and our country is becoming more and more divisive and growing in violence. As we survey the land, we see we are experiencing across our country massive distrust, increasing polarization, and tremendous anger. One well-known religious commentator wrote this: America is in very bad shape right now. We are deeply divided along many lines, and some of our most fundamental freedoms are under attack. We have massive national debt. We are enslaved to an ever-growing list of carnal passions, and we are increasingly self-centered, distracted, and superficial. Of course, these issues I have mentioned are deeply disturbing and complex. And in their complexities, there's a common theme we see, whether it's the division that we can't deny, the polarization of our ideologies, demonstrations rooted in hate, or outright acts of terror that are all too common, they share a common thread of anger. Now, we're not going to resolve our country's serious problems this morning, of course, but we can look at our own lives, our own walk with God, because much of what happens around us has a way of impacting and influencing our lives. There's no shortage of anger in the world, and all too often, there's no shortage of anger in our lives, in God's people's lives. Anger defined is a violent passion of the mind excited by a real or supposed injury, usually accompanied by with the propensity to take vengeance. When we are angry, the injury is real to us. Whether or not it was intentional, it's real to us. And when we are angry, the very least that we're saying, we don't realize we're saying this. What we're saying when we become angry is that this is not going the way I want it to, or they are not behaving the way I want them to behave. And so we don't always understand what's happening in our anger and why we do it. People can do an injustice to you. They can bring harm to you. They can cause you to be angry. But that said, the majority of our anger is something we do not agree with or we feel we're being treated unfairly. Now, anger is an emotion. It's what's called a secondary emotion. And by that, I mean it arises out of a primary feeling of emotion that's underneath the anger, something that's going on that's driving your anger. And anger is an emotion, but it's really a God-given emotion. God gave us all of our emotions, and God gave us the emotion of anger so we could be angry enough at an injustice to do something about it. We should get angry at sin or an injustice. Like all of our emotions, we need to be in control of those emotions. We need to be in control of what's happening. Scripture exhorts us regarding anger in several places. One place is in Ephesians, in the New Living Testament, puts it this way. Ephesians 4:26 and 27. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Don't sin by letting anger control you. The King James says, be angry and sin not. It's an acknowledge that we're going to get angry at times, but not to allow anger to control us. And we're further exhorted in James 1 and 19 following. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Ephesians tells us as well to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Warnings we see throughout the Word of God in several places. And if our desire is to create actual godly change in our lives and in our relationships, we need to ask ourselves something, at least in the one area, the emotions of anger. Am I in control of my anger, or is anger controlling me? Am I in control of my anger, or is anger controlling me? If you take a survey of your strained relationships, an honest survey, over your life and over your times of strained relationships, you'll find that you've never really resolved a conflict in anger. You've never really resolved a conflict in anger. You may have gotten your way. You may have intimidated your way. You may have bullied your way. But you didn't really resolve anything. You may have gotten what you wanted, but you didn't resolve anything. And some of you would answer that you feel many times the brunt of being bullied into giving in to something. True conflict resolution is accomplished with a more peaceful spirit, a calmer discussion. Proverbs 15:1, soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And I want you to consider as well the times we get angry, and we do get angry. I want you to consider as well as the times you get angry that you really can't trust your decisions made in anger. I've said many times over the years, never make an emotional decision. We are people that have emotions. We're sometimes passionate about some things. But I find when you make an emotional decision that when your emotions change, you're probably not going to agree with your decision. I've watched people make serious decisions in their life because they were hurt or they were angry or they were offended. And it impacts their lives sometimes for years later. And never make an emotional decision. Most of your decisions are going to have emotion tied to it. But don't make an emotional decision. Don't allow that emotion to drive your decision. Recognize what's happening when you make your decisions. You can't trust your decisions that are made in anger. Romans 12:18 encourages us, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The reality is anger is part of our lives. I mean, we see it all across our country. We see all sorts of issues that we mentioned briefly this morning, and we said the underlying issue with all of them, the theme is anger. These people are angry about something, and we're impacted by it. Anger is part of our lives. It's how you handle it that really matters. And we see anger, really misplaced anger, right away in the Word of God. In the beginning of the Bible, we can learn from it. We don't see it in the sixth or seventh book or the third book. We see it in the first book, Genesis, and we see it in chapter 4, the first time we see real anger. Genesis 4:1, we're going to read a little section of Scripture to kind of set what's happening here. But Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of his fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked on favor with Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Cain was angry, but his anger was unjustified. It was misplaced anger. And I find it interesting, just almost as a side note, that one of the first accounts, or the first account we really see of anger, is over quote-unquote religion. But it's also over family issues. I mean, isn't it interesting that our families seem to press our buttons the most? Family people, real relatives or neighbors or mates or children, it seems like they can just hit our hot buttons the quickest. That's something that's very interesting. Cain came with an improper sacrifice. Cain was coming to God on his terms, not God's terms. Cain decided what would make him right before God to cleanse his sin. It was his way of approaching God. Cain brought an offering. Looks like it's fine. He brought his first fruits. But the original wording, it was a thanks offering that, according to the original language, was a bloodless offering. There were many offerings in the Old Testament. Many times of bring things, offerings, and types of offerings, but there was also an offering for sin. It had to be a blood sacrifice. We see that throughout the whole Old Testament. Of course, in the New Testament, we find in Romans, the wages of sin is death. I mean, it's an understanding of sin, and the wages of sin is death, and the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us and cleanses us in the New Testament. The Old Testament was a picture of Christ coming, and so Cain said, I can come before God just thanking him. I don't have to offer a blood offering, a blood sacrifice. Abel's offering was a sacrifice offering, one that acknowledged his sin and his need of forgiveness. It's so interesting sometimes when somebody's angry with us, we get angry with them instead of looking at the reality of what's happening. I want to notice God's reaction to Cain's anger. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? And for a moment, we need to think about that, because when you're angry, one of the best things you ask yourself is, why am I angry? What's driving this anger? As I said, anger is considered to be a secondary emotion, and so you could say, yeah, and you have to ask yourself that honestly, because usually if we say, why are you so angry, you're going to run a whole litany of how you were wronged or what was the problem and how to justify why you're angry. And sometimes you may have justification in anger, but you really need to ask yourself, what's at the root of this? Why am I angry? Why am I so upset about this? What's really behind all this? So God asked Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? I mean, anger changes your whole countenance. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. God reasoned with Cain. He gave him a chance to repent, to make it right, to be acceptable to God. But now Cain is so angry, he ignores God and he ignores God's warning. And we learn from that that anger is blinding and anger is destructive to relationships. We've all been just blinded by anger. We fail to see the destructive path it's taking us. Have you ever been so mad that you ignored all the warning symbols? Of course you have. We all have. Anger unchecked turns into rage like fuel on a fire. Cain certainly did. So we see in verse 8, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied, am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. So the first thing we see is anger unchecked escalates into rage. And anger often refuses to accept responsibility. Where's your brother, Abel? I mean, God knew where his brother was. He wanted to know that Cain acknowledged what had happened. Where's your brother, Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, not willing to acknowledge what the real root cause was here. There's an expression, we must learn to own our own anger. We must recognize we're angry. We may have a right to be angry. We may have been hurt or have an injustice, but we need to own this. We need to recognize that we're angry. I'm angry. We're upset. Why? God told Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. You better get this thing under control because it's taking you somewhere that you're not going to be happy with. If we survey our life in the times of anger, we've all gone some places because of anger that we're not happy with the result that we caused. Amen? And God held Cain responsible, but Cain didn't accept that responsibility. We must acknowledge our anger. We must recognize it. And someone may do something to make you angry, you choose to be angry. You choose to allow the anger instead of controlling it. Somebody may hurt you. Somebody may do something that makes you angry. Maybe you're angry because you're just being selfish. Maybe you're angry because there's a right. But you still have to understand you're angry. I'm angry. I have to acknowledge this. I cannot let it control my life. Anger unchecked escalates into rage. Anger often refuses responsibility. And anger unchecked turns into action. In Cain's case, it was murder. That's extreme, of course. But anger unchecked, unmastered, will often turn into a harsh, harmful word, an accusation, a slander, or a slap, or something that escalated the situation. And anger unchecked retaliates. We get even, we get back. Someone or several someones get hurt. Anger unchecked turns into action. Actions have consequences. The Lord tells Cain, what have you done? What have you done? Now you're cursed. Your anger has a consequence to it, and it's a reality. You brought this on yourself. And Cain's reaction, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Cain didn't check his anger. He allowed it to escalate. He allowed it to turn into an action. His actions had consequences, and he's looking at it and going, I can't deal with this. I'm going to lose everything I've got. What was I thinking? It's more than I can bear. And I suspect Cain at that point wished he could go back and undo the hurt he had caused. But Cain's hurt was more than we first realized. Abel, of course, I mean, he lost his life. But Cain, his life was far different than it was supposed to have been, than it could have been. It was far, far harder than it should have been. He lost his presence with God. He lost all his family. He lost everything. What about Adam and Eve, his parents? What about Cain's wife and children? The reaction and the reality of what happened in Cain's life impacted even his wife and his children. And consider as well that Abel never had the family that God may have intended for him. Our actions have consequences. And unmastered anger can interfere with God's divine plan for you and for others. His unmastered, unchecked anger interfered with God's plan for him, for his family, for his children, for his parents, for his brother, on and on and on and on. And how different might the Bible read today if Cain had heeded God's warning, had repented and got right with God and with his brother. I mean, the chapter would be different. The story would be different. God told him, you must master this. You're angry, but you've got to get it under control. So I'm asking you, do you control anger? Does anger control you? And there's somebody else hurt in all of this that we don't always think of right away. There's somebody else here that got hurt. What about God? What about God's love for Cain? Cain did this horrendous act. Cain had consequences to his actions that were harmful and hurtful to him and to others. Righteous consequences, but God loved Cain. God's grieved. What about God's plan for Cain and God's plan for Abel? I mean, all of this hurts God. God loved him. And we can get so caught up in the way and the how we are hurt or in the way we see an injustice that we never get past it. I suspect some of you have carried a hurt or an anger or an injustice that's still in there, still lingering. And you've never really dealt with it. And every once in a while it kind of stirs up and rumbles up, but you've never really dealt with it. I mean, that can carry us for a long time. The relationships that never get restored, hurts that never get healed. And sometimes there's relationships that need to be restored. Sometimes when the hurt is wrong and real and it's hurtful, you may never have the same relationship with that person if that person never chooses to make it right or be right or change his behavior, but you can still come up with some kind of resolution, at least within your own heart. That I'm not going to carry this anger. I'm not going to carry this unforgiveness. I'm going to deal with this thing with God. If the other won't, okay, they won't. I can't change that. But I'm responsible for my actions, my behavior. We never get past these things. Seasons come and go. And what happens is we live a life of unfulfilled potential. Your anger and your unforgiveness will cause you to live a life unfulfilled potential, unfulfilled God's potential in your life. And our anger, our hurt, and our frustration We fail to see God's plan and our purpose in our life. We settle for far less than what God wants with us and wants for us. And so many times when you've got an issue that God wants to deal with you, and we set those things aside. I don't really want to deal with that right now, Lord. I don't really want to go there. But, you know, I want to talk to you about this thing over here, Lord. I need some help over here. And we've all done it, right? And God comes back and says, I want to deal with this, sir. I mean, he loves you. You're his child if you know Christ. And it's not that he ignores you, but he's not going to take you where you need to go in him with him until you deal with what he wants, because he knows that's what you need. That's what's best. And so you live a life of unfulfilled potential, and you settle for far less than what God wants for you. And we know there's so much that we cannot do without God's help. Only when we turn to him, allow him to bring healing, allow him to light the fire in us that he so desires. Allow him to restore us, allow him to bring truth into our lives. So the question God's asking you, asking me, is if you're in this place today, are you going to continue in a less than desired existence, a life less than God's plan and desire for you? You may not be here today, but you might be here this next week or the week after. Something may happen, and you've got to deal with it. So you're going to continue to live a life that's less than a desired existence, a life less than God's plan for you, or are you going to cry out to him for his breath of healing, for his breath that ignites that fire of truth in your life, that ignites what he wants to do in you? If we're not careful, we settle for less than God wants for us, and either we continue carrying a grudge or we fail to see that God is able to do far more than we would ask or think. You may be so hurt or so angry over something, because only God can help you with it. Only God can take you past this. Only God can restore you and bring healing in your heart. And God is a God of healing and restoration. In order for God to heal us, to restore us, we must first be honest about what we're feeling. We must look to God, and we must look inward as well. We must look for truth and accept the truth. Luke shares an account that helps us see what happens when we fail to do that. So something that happened with Christ. You find in Luke 4, you should know the story probably, but Luke 4, verse 16, so he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus reads this out of Isaiah, sits down, and the scripture tells us everybody in the synagogue staring at him. They're just looking at him. And Christ looks at them and tells them that that day, that prophetic scripture that he read, that scripture out of Isaiah that they loved, that they longed for that day, that they knew and they understood, he said, this day is fulfilled in him. Amen. But then he tells them that they won't receive it. He cites times their forefathers missed God, and they're missed as well. He said, this is the day, this is here, but you're not going to receive it. And he tells them about their forefathers. And you know what their response was? Verse 28. So all those in a synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill in which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of him, he went his way. Jesus spoke the truth, and I'm quite certain he might have did it firmly, but he did it in love. He did it for them. He speaks the truth, and they didn't want to receive it, even though the King of Truth is standing before them. They refuse to receive it. And who really lost out that day? How much different when their lives would have been if they had said, this is the truth. Instead of being filled with anger and wrath, they accepted what Jesus was saying to them. So often we get angry over the truth. We refuse to admit the truth. We refuse to admit the truth. We get angry over the truth because if we did that, we'd have to admit we're wrong. And we don't like to admit we're wrong. How many of you just love saying, I'm wrong, it's me? We don't like to do it. Some of you just refuse to do it. And maybe it's because we never stop to consider we're wrong. We just don't want to go there. We just can't be wrong. So the question really becomes today, well, I should say the question is not, how can you never be angry? Wouldn't it be nice if you never got angry? Really, if you never got angry, it wouldn't be God's will for you. I mean, there's a righteous anger. So the question is not how can you never be angry? You're going to get angry. In this world, you're going to have occasion to be angry. The question becomes, will you control anger or does anger control you? Because if you know there are going to be times that you're going to get angry, are you going to control anger or is it going to control you? All of our emotions are God-given. Can you imagine a life without emotions? No joy? No love? No compassion? I mean, we've given these emotions. It would be a dry and boring life. They're God-given emotions. If you didn't have a capacity for anger, you'd be indifferent to justice. This is a wonderful understanding how God gave us anger that's part of where we're at, part of our life and who we are, but we've got to learn to control it. Bob Goff is a man, a lawyer. He's got his own firm. He wrote a book called Love Does. I highly recommend it. It's not a deeply theological book, but it's a great book. He tells about his life and some of the things he's done. Called Love Does. And one of the chapters in his book speaks of his work in Uganda. At the time, Uganda was in a 20-plus year war between the government and the Lord's Resistance Army. Many of the places are so dangerous that no high court judge would even come to town. It's just a dangerous place to be. And justice is crippled. People linger for years and years in jail without a trial, even children. If a child is accused of any petty crime, he's thrown to jail, sometimes for years. If a parent thinks a boy made advances at his daughter, he only has to accuse the boy, and the boy is put in jail without a trial, sometimes for years. Bob is over there working, and he becomes aware of this injustice, and it made him angry. A righteous anger. Something needed to be done. He contacted the then Attorney General, John Ashcroft. He didn't know him. He didn't know the man, but he contacts him and somehow convinces Ashcroft to travel to Uganda with him. They meet with the President of Uganda and other officials and judges. They talk for 2 days about human trafficking and about these young kids that are in jail. After that time, Bob and a friend of his named Charlie visit every juvenile jail in the country. They meet with the kids. They pray with the kids. They ask the warden in one jail how many of the kids have been to court. The answer was none. The reason? There's no judges to hear the cases. They're afraid to come here. So the juveniles sit in jail years. So Bob and Charlie begin preparing the cases in this one court, this one jail, 72 cases. Gets a judge assigned to the court, and Bob Goff writes, "The children from the jail arrived, their parents arrived, their accusers arrived. The judge arrived, we arrived, it was game day. There was a heaviness in the room as the judge started. The children glanced over their shoulders at their parents ashamed. The judge asked the children to leave the room, and he addresses the parents. After the children filed out, the judge looked at the parents and said, parents, forgive your children. Then the judge walks to the room where the children were and said, your parents have forgiven you. The children walked back into the courtroom and fell into the arms of their parents. They had received what they needed. As much as they needed justice, they received forgiveness. By the time the last of the trials were heard, 70 of the 72 children were dropped off their homes and all charges resolved. Bob and Charlie went all over the country, jail after jail, and did this over and over. a righteous response to a righteous anger. In one jail, the conditions were deplorable more than the others. There were a dozen children locked up there for years. After the trials, every child was set free and dropped off at their homes. Bob had the old wooden door taken off its hinges from the jail and brought back to his office. He writes this: "That door now stands in a corner of my office. It's a reminder to me that God searches for us, no matter what dark place we're in or what door we're behind. He hears our impossible, audacious prayers for ourselves and for others. And he delights in forgiving us and then answering those prayers by letting us return home to him." Bob's been back to the jail a few times since then. And you want to know what the warden of the jail is mad about? He's mad about the door. He asked for it over and over. And Bob says, "I'll look inside the jail and it's empty." And he tells the warden he doesn't need the door because justice has arrived in the dark. There's no one to keep it. Sometimes we refuse to see the truth, refuse to rejoice in the truth, and we insist on our own way. All too often our ways keeps us and others locked behind a door that God never intended for us. Only because we won't deal with what's really the issue, what's really the truth. You're going to get angry at times, and sometimes it's going to be right to be angry. You've been wronged, but you can't carry it. It'll only hurt you. You've got to learn to deal with it. You've got to get right with God. You've got to own your anger. You've got to look at what's really causing it, and to the best of your ability, you have to resolve it because you can't carry it. I'm going to invite the worship team forward. But as they're coming forward today, I have to encourage you, if you're dealing with anger issues, it's time to get it under control. You must master it. The good news is you don't have to do it alone. If you know Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. He promises to help you, to be with you, to guide you. He wants to work with you. If you know Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Galatians 5:22, we know it, should know it, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Oh, and this one, self-control. Against there is no law. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is to have self-control. His working in your life, you think, "Mom, get angry, I can't help it, I'm just an angry person, I get upset, I get filled with rage." That's not self-control. And the Holy Spirit says, "I want to teach you, I want to help you to keep this under control." The whole counsel of God shouts a loud warning about the dangers of anger. Colossians tells us, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Perhaps in your life you've got some anger issues. Perhaps there's some unforgiveness in your life. The Holy Spirit's dealing with you this morning regarding some anger you're harboring. Deal with it. Listen to the voice of God trying to help you. If you've been genuinely hurt, you may need help to get past it. You may need to see somebody or to get help. "I got to get past this hurt." But don't allow the anger you're holding to continue hurting you. Don't allow it to keep controlling you. Because when that happens, you're no longer under control. It's time to take control of your life, take control of your hurt. So maybe there's a situation that you've tried to resolve and someone else is refusing to move. That needs prayer as well. I said a few moments ago, you may not be able to change your behavior. You may have tried and talked and reasoned and they just won't see it. Okay. Sometimes you have to learn to just resolve it and, you know, I mean, if it's a mate, that's a bigger issue because you can't just say, "I'm not going to see my mate." But sometimes you have some close friends or some people or family members, you say, "You know what, I just can't deal with them. They won't change, but I can't harbor this hurt and this anger. So I have to deal with that. Change my relationship, then I have to deal with that." If it's a mate, you really got to work hard and got to get help. But it all needs prayer, so I'm going to encourage you to resolve conflict. So as we stand to worship this morning, allow God to speak to you. It's a personal thing with you. I'm not going to ask you your business, but if you're dealing with something, really, really work with God. Just be prayerful. If you need to come forward for prayer, I'll pray with you. If you want to just come forward and just be at the altar dealing with it on yourself, that's fine. Maybe there's a situation that it's not you personally, but it's somebody else, and you know, I just need to intercede for them. That's fine. But this is a day to allow God to do something in your life and the lives of others. Let's stand and worship our God. And as we worship our God, let's get right with God. Let's check our hearts before Him. Let's worship our God.